Like to turn your attention to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. It's going to be a little different tonight. I mentioned that this morning. I know God has given me this message. It's a timely message. And I'm going to need some help. Hallelujah. The Bible says that there's an anointing on the pulpit, but there's also an anointing on the pew, and there has to be an interaction between the two for it to be effective. And last week, Tuesday, God laid this on my heart, and I'll be telling you why in a minute. But in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, verse 24, this is Jeremiah, it says, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward." He's saying, you know what? They wouldn't listen to the word of God, but they took counsel of themselves and others who didn't have any real knowledge of the word of God. And instead of going forward, they actually went backwards. And then if you go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." In other words, we need to come to church. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind." Gather yourself together that you're not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We're talking about the Antichrist. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he," or really they, he's talking about the church, "who now letteth, will let." In other words, we're preventing the Antichrist from being exposed until we're in the rapture, until he's taken out, or they taken out of the way. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We can be deceived by the enemy of our soul, and yet because of the power of God, we can still hold on to truth. But if we don't have a love for this truth, the Bible says that God himself will send us a strong delusion to believe a lie, and therefore we don't have a hope. And so what's the formula here? Hold on to truth. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip out of your hands, folks. It's more important now than ever. Amen. Glory to God. I'd like to keep the screen down tonight. I want to show some scriptures because we're going to lay a foundation first. If you'd pray with me, Lord Jesus, we ask your anointing, your blessing, your touch upon your word tonight, Lord. God, allow it to accomplish exactly what you ordained it to accomplish, Lord, that it would touch everyone that's in here, God, that we see the necessity of holding on and having a love for truth, that we might continue to be saved It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you would also turn to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, to me this is very familiar. I've preached from it many times. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 1, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast," we're talking about a pastor, "and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, see the dilemma, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of the watchman's hands. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou doest not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." This is a warning to pastors, those who have the position of warning people, a watchman on the wall, if you will, seeing the dilemma, seeing the day and time that we're living in, and you know, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, but you know what? There has to be a clear sound from the watchman on the wall. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that somebody is willing to make that sound? Amen. And then if you'll turn to 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. First Kings chapter 22. Starting in verse number 1, this may also be familiar, but it just lends itself to the subject of the preaching tonight. Verse number 1, it says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micah, the son of Elam, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micah, the son of Elam, And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on their throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all of the prophets prophesied before them. And then Ziklagah, the son of Shinana, made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all of the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands." And the messenger that was gone to call Micah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy words, I pray thee, be like the words of them, and speak that which is good." You know what? All you guys need to say the same thing. And Micah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that I will speak." I'm not going to be influenced by all of the other pastors, all of the other ministers, all of the other denominations. No. I know what they're saying, but you know what? Whatever the Lord tells me to speak, I am so grateful that I have the freedom in this church to preach whatever God wants me to preach, that I'm not worried about somebody rebelling against it. Hallelujah, because we're a church that wants truth. Hallelujah. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king." I believe that Micah was having a little bit of fun right here. Yeah, good. Go ahead. You know? And deep in the hearts of these kings, they knew that's not right. And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" You know what? People really want to hear truth. There's some concepts and precepts of those who bring forth the word of God that's a little bit too hard for them. We'll better water it down a little bit, because they're not able to handle it all. But even a backslidden king knew. And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all of the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Church, I believe in this end time, there are going to be prophets who will try to persuade people to do something that isn't in accordance with God's word. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Shinaka, went near and smote Micah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So we have a situation here where, you know what, some people just want to be tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to be disturbed. But that's not good for any of us, folks. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 14 and 14 says, the backslider, meaning to flinch or to go back in heart, shall be filled with his own ways. There's a way that seemeth to be right, but the end thereof is death. Church, the world will tell you that living for God is a hard thing to do. But God said the way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the saint, not the way of the church. No preacher would ever preach a message like this on a Sunday night, I'm telling you, unless he really loved the church and wanted to protect it. And I love this church, and I want this church to be protected. I want there to be a wall of God around us, but you know what? We have to conform to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, what does it really mean to backslide? It's a term used in Scripture to identify someone who knew the great truth of God's Word and experienced God firsthand, but for one reason or another, walked away from this truth. They fell, they slid back into an old life, a life that they had before they met Jesus. How many times have we heard they backslid overnight? All of a sudden, they're gone. And that is not true. They have been pulling back for a long time in most cases while putting on a front of, I'm doing just fine. So you have to be aware that there are some people who might look like they're doing fine, but they need the encouragement of the Word, they need the encouragement of the saints in order to do better and to be more faithful. My heart breaks when I see someone who has gone back to where God had found him. As I did Tuesday, I mentioned Wednesday that on Tuesday, my wife had a doctor's appointment, and as we were walking out of the doctor's office, we met a couple that were instrumental in bringing us into the church. And they yelled out, Schumachers, how are you doing? You know, and we turned around, and I recognized who they were, but I also recognized that they were nowhere near where they were when we came into the church. It shocked me so, because the night before, God gave me a dream of those two people. And when I saw them, I couldn't believe my eyes because I hadn't seen them in 20 years. But what God is allowing me to feel is what God feels when he sees somebody depart from truth and go back to where they originally were. Hallelujah. Someone once said, if you backslide, everyone will go back to what God delivered you out of. I don't know where you came from, but chances are if you leave the church, I know where you're going. You're going right back to where God pulled you out of. Nothing grieves me more than when people leave this truth. A broken-winged bird is sad. I've seen them over the years hit the window, and the wing is like this, and they can't do much until you see a bird trying to break its own wing. A garden filled with weeds is sad until you see a man sowing weeds in his garden. Proverbs 6 and 16 gives us six things that God hates, but the seventh is an abomination unto God, which is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Someone who loved God and now is sowing weeds in the garden. What could be more grievous to God than to listen to self-justification of I don't need, to witness the ruining of a testimony, or to sever a relationship, or to wreck a reputation? What could be worse for God to see? What could be worse for the church than somebody going back to what they used to be? Well, that can't happen to me. Are you sure? Are you sure? Judas backslid while he was with Jesus. Every day. Every day he was with Jesus. John 13 and 27, it says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. We're talking about Judas. Remember, the disciples asked, who is it going to be that's going to betray you? And he said, the one who sops with me, that will be the one. And it says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Why would Jesus say to Judas, do it quickly? Because Judas' betrayal caused Jesus much agony. And he's saying, just get it over with. I'm grieved by the position that you're taking. I already know what's going on in your mind. And don't think it happened just this night. But there's been months and months and months that have been going on through your mind. I could read it. And finally, do it. Get it over with. Hallelujah. There are many scriptures describing a backslidden Israel. Psalm 78, verse 37 says, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in their covenant. When the heart is wrong, the life swiftly follows that which we're feeling in our heart. You know? If something's going on in our feelings, it won't be long before the body follows it. Go to James, the first chapter. Verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, it's all about the depth of love. You know, we as parents love our children, and we're willing to sacrifice. We as spouses love, you know, our spouse, and it causes us to do more and be more faithful. But when there's an absence of love, then all of a sudden the heart changes, you see. It goes on to say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So don't ever get to the place where, well, God just set this thing in front of me and he's just trying me. No, that's not what the scriptures say. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a process involved. The process involves some feelings that we have, some lust. There's some natural things within our nature that we have to overcome, or it's going to overcome us. So we have to understand that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who knoweth it? It's God. And that's why we must continually examine to see where our feelings and our heart are. And does it line up with what the Word of God says? In Jeremiah 7:24 that we read, we read that God's people would not listen to God's man. They took counsel only with their own thoughts and plans. And if you'll just indulge me just for a few minutes tonight, I just want to set up some barriers, some restraints, that somehow we don't get to the place where, you know, we're naive to all of what Satan wants to do in eliminating us from the body of Christ. Here's what to look for of those who are moving backwards. A successful backslider is one who can interpret their move backwards as moving forward, a new vision, a new revelation, a new insight into what we don't have to do, and I'm more spiritual than I ever was before. I have more liberty now than I ever did before. It's not liberty at all. They present their falling away as climbing higher. They begin to spend more time with people outside the church than people who are inside the church, and they start to take on their values, their concepts, their ideas. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Solomon could have said, if you want to lose out with God, hang out with those people who have a gripe, who have a criticism. Find somebody who has been hurt and get close to them. Find somebody who is bitter and allow them to dump on you. These are all steps in backsliding and saying, you know, I'm just not getting closer to God. Or just fight somebody else's battle. Because God will give you the grace in order to handle your own situation. But when you take up somebody else's cause and you have no right to take up their cause, you don't even know what all of the circumstances are, but that's my friend, and so I'm going to take their cause. You know, love will stand alone, but wrong has to have a crowd. Well, there are a lot of people who were saying, really, who are they? If you're not really confident in what you're saying, then you need a whole group of people. You need a mob to say, crucify him, crucify him. Hallelujah. Did I mention the backslider's favorite scripture? It's Matthew 7 and 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. But you know, the position of the church is to judge everything. That's what the Bible says. Judge it based on what the Word of God is. It's not our opinion. It's the Word of God. Well, we're going in a different direction. Well, we better not say anything. No, you have a responsibility to say that doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. Please take this message as protection. It's just a maintenance message. I'm not accusing anybody of backsliding or moving away from God. I'm just saying these things can so subtly happen to us that before we know it, we're gone. Hallelujah. But I also don't want to see any person get to the place where they're blindsided by something that happens to them. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Be careful. If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything. Glory to God. God can take care of this situation. He's well able to handle and defend on his own. It's not just evil communication, but it's also too much communication. I know this doesn't happen in this church, but if I were preaching someplace else, I would say, you know, there's something that's very irritating when people are talking during the preaching. You know, what it's saying is, this isn't important to me at all. You know, I don't care what's going across the pulpit. It's really, you know, and that's a sign, folks. Not interested in spiritual things. They heard it all before. I've heard messages after messages and messages, and now, you know, surprise me, show me something, get me excited. No. You know, have you ever eaten two cheeseburgers? First one was so good that you decided you wanted another, and then, well, 22 years later, you decide to have another cheeseburger because you don't want to overdo it on Acts 2 and 38. You know what I'm saying? Glory to God. What's wrong with it? You know, we should be preaching the message of salvation every Sunday because there should be people in here that need to hear the message of salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I need something fresh. You know, I can't live on last month's message. The world has changed its language over the years. I don't know. You know, somebody said chill relax the other day. I guess that must be a combination of chilling and relaxing. And so there's a whole new language. And then when you get into texting, I have no idea what some of you people are saying to me. You know, the abbreviations. I needed an interpreter for my text. But the other language is changing as well. Nothing is wrong anymore. It's just different. You know? Exercising their liberty and exercising their viewpoints. Open-minded to new lifestyles and new passions. And everybody has a right. But that mentally can enter into the church and change our language as well. No longer do we call sinners sinners, they call them seekers because we don't label them. Hallelujah. Frankly, I was a sinner before I was saved. Hallelujah. And I can become a sinner again. No more judging people. Come on. You can come as you are and stay as you are. And there is a new acceptance of lukewarm condition as a norm for Christianity. Well, I'm at least coming. But God said it this morning. He's not satisfied. He said, you know, I've been among you and I love your worship, but some of you have not reached out for me. He's not satisfied with 80% of the people getting excited about God, but he wants a whole church reaching and stretching out for God and worshiping God when they're all in one mind and one accord in one place. Woof! Hallelujah. Listen, people who are in retreat, abandon godly discipline a little at a time. All of a sudden, there are some things that just don't seem as important as they once were. Gradually, church attendance suffers. Prayer life gets shortened or becomes non-existent. God's word is replaced with magazines and internet. You might not see this coming, but sometimes an altar call is replaced by a church committee or some kind of ministry. Because I have this ministry, I don't need to be as focused or as faithful to a lot of other areas. We can justify ourselves. I do this and I don't have to do that anymore. And what it's saying is, I'm not going forward, I'm actually going backwards. And it's so subtle that sometimes we don't even see it. Hallelujah. Now the false idea is, one day I'll get back to where I once was with God. I know that that is a concept with some people. I'm just taking a hiatus. I'm just going to back off a little bit. I've worked so much for so many years, and now I'm just going to back off a little bit. But one day I'm going to get back. Well, this makes it much easier for the conscience. I mean it. I'll be back one day. And that's music to the ears of the enemy. I'm just taking a break, if you will. You know what? I don't see any retirement in the book. Aren't you glad that Jesus never sleeps? Aren't you glad that he hasn't retired? Aren't you glad he hasn't changed his mind about getting just as excited about us as we get excited about him? Aren't you glad the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation in the church? And some have said, that's all shut down now, you know. They don't do the miracles anymore. The tongues aren't important any longer. Friday morning, I spent an hour with guys at the prison talking to them about prayer and how important it is to pray in the Spirit, because most of the time we don't even know what to pray for, but in the Spirit, hallelujah, we do. I've talked to someone who left this truth some years ago. You know, if people leave this truth, they're spoiled. They don't go to another church because they're never going to be satisfied. So they go no place. One lady told me after she made her way back, I just put God out of my mind and I just got busy doing a whole bunch of other things. And I guess you can program yourself to do that. I'm going to throw myself into work. I'm going to throw myself into hobbies. I'm going to get busy and not even think about it any longer. And I guess you can get to that place. I never want to get to that place. I want God to be at forefront in my mind all of the time. I want to get closer. I want to draw closer to him. Hallelujah. Statistics show that a backslider is 8 times more difficult to win back to God than a person who never knew God. That should shake each and every one of us to our foundation, that I'm never going to get to the place where I walk out of this thing and think that somehow I can decide when to repent, because that is a gift of God. God's the one who gives us the gift of repentance. We can't just walk back into here. I know that. I've sat with pastors who have backslidden, and I've talked to them for hours, and they've said to me, I know. It's just, I don't know why, but I just can't get back. I can tell you why, because it's not up to them to come back. It's up to God to grant them repentance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you met them after years out of the church, and I guess that was demonstrated to me Tuesday, you will find that they're hardened, they're aged, and more callous than ever before. Life is not good to you once you've had truth and then you walk away from it. It's not. No joy, no contentment, no peace. They surround themselves with every little thing that you can get in this world. But I'm telling you, it makes a difference. We have some of the most beautiful women in the entire world in the church because of God's glory and God's protection and God's... Glory to God. The phone calls usually come late at night. I really can't say why. Perhaps it's easier for God to get through to people in the still of the night. Voices from the past asking, Pastor, how did I ever get myself to this place? Can't tell you how many of those phone calls I've gotten over the years. I never answer the question because they really aren't looking for a response. They already know. I know one thing. It's by ignoring the warning of God over and over and over again. And one day they become so callous that they're able to walk away. I heard someone say, I'm not hurting anybody by leaving. Really? If we are part of the body, then everyone in the church suffers by somebody's departure. Glory to God. You know, I don't know where my big toe went. But it hurts. You see, it's supposed to. Glory to God. Don't get angry, backslider. You're the one who left us. Amen. We didn't leave you. You left us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Luke 22 and 61 says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The one we would hurt the most is the one that loves us the most, who is Jesus. We always think, well, I don't want to hurt anybody in the church, but listen, way beyond the church is the one who died for us. The one who hurts more than we can possibly imagine. I perceive that the look of Jesus wasn't a look of, I told you so, Peter. But it was a look of, you hurt me and I love you. It's like the young man who was asked to go to a bar with a few friends or those who were around him. And he said, no, and they taunt him and say, are you afraid your father might hurt you? And his response was, no, I'm afraid I might hurt my father. And that's what I'm afraid of. I don't want to hurt my God. I don't want to get to the place where he's disappointed in me. People leave because they forget how much God really loves them. Hosea 14 and 4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. In Daniel 9 and 9, it says, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So what God is saying, mercy is always available to you. Forgiveness is always available to you, even in your rebellion, even in your anger. Pastor, just don't ever preach a message like this again. It makes me uncomfortable. Well, leave me alone. I'll leave you alone when God leaves you alone. Because God is not going to leave any of us alone. He's going to track us down to the gates of hell. He's so determined that we're going to be saved that he's not going to allow us to be comfortable outside the will of God. Yes, there are going to be problems. Yes, there are going to be hurts. You know what that is? That's the mercy of God tracking us down. How are things going? Well, not so well. That's the mercy of God in your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hosea, 6, it says, come, verse number 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. There's a God who can take care of all of that. He can. There is a lie from hell that says you've gone too far and God will never take you back. And that's not true. Hallelujah. The worst of the worst could be reconciled unto God. Amen. Hallelujah. You have gone too far? No, I don't think so. Joel 2:12 says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rent your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. He repents about what he perhaps thought at one time he would do with us. The Lord will take us back. Glory to God. I don't recommend leaving, but I'm telling you that if there's somebody that you know, you need to make the invitation. God wants you back. Hallelujah. Don't just ignore them. God wants you back. God wants you back. Hallelujah. Our last scripture, if the musicians would come, in Hebrew, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There isn't anything that secures us more than just being faithful. Amen. Without any kind of wavering. I shall not be moved. Amen. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Part of the security of being a part of a church is those that are around us. Don't get offended when somebody says, where have you been? What are you doing? Because that's all part of the safety net of the church. Amen. You know, I know this is extreme, but if you're not going to go to work, would you call them, text them, write an email, something, you know? Would you have the courtesy to do that? You know, summer is around the corner. I love summer. It's wonderful, but everybody goes on vacation and goes out of town. My wife and I love this congregation so much that we're wondering, where is this person and where is that? Would you consider having the courtesy to send us a little note, a little email, a little text, or maybe call and say, you know what, I'm going to be out of town, or I'm going to, you know? Because this body is important. Hallelujah. It goes on to say, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Now, there are some who would love to rip this out of the Bible because they just don't feel, you know what, family is more important than church. Other things are more important than church. You know what? If you take church as a priority in your life, God is going to take the rest of your life as a priority. Your family, your income, your health, all of these other things. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. For, now there's no paragraph here, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, what is he talking about? It's not important anymore. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And you know what I see there is that, you know, if we get to the place where these things just aren't important to us anymore, well, there's going to be some kind of consequences. And as subtle as the enemy of our soul is, one day we'll feel like, I just don't want to go anymore. I don't want to do anymore. And that scares me to death, folks. This church is awesome. I've been in many, many churches all over the world, and I can say without reservation, there is no other congregation that I would rather pastor than this congregation. Brother Lanny Smith was here a couple of weeks ago. He has a great church down in Antigua. He said, Brother Schumacher, I've been all over the United States deputizing and trying to raise funds and support for Antigua. And if I were to come to the States, this would be the church that I would be a part of. We have patterned our church in Antigua just like this. Now when we have song service, people are coming to the front and they're worshiping, and I'm so thrilled because it's like the atmosphere that we have here. All I have to do, and I'm so grateful, all I have to do is say the altar's open and everybody floods. It's not that way in every church, folks. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful. I'm not rebuking anybody here, but I want to maintain what we have, and I want to even go to a higher level. I want to protect everybody that's in here that we don't fall away in these end times. Glory to God. All I can say as a prophet of God is what God tells me to say. If that doesn't settle well, I'm sorry, but you know what? Your grievance is with him and not with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I take this position very seriously. Amen. Because I love this church. My wife and I love this church and have sacrificed for it as most of you have for a lot of years. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Glory to God. Would you stand with me? Would you give yourselves a hand clap for your faithfulness? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I get a little afraid because we're coming into backsliding season where people are gone for a while, and then, you know, it's just a little harder to get back. And, you know, winters in Wisconsin are pretty harsh. And we want to take advantage of the 2 weeks of vacation or summer that we get here, you know. But I see people coming here when we get 12 inches of snow, determined, I'm going to get to the house of God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?